Let me respond a little bit to Blease. We are in a world where Christianity is under attack in a whole new way. And it seems that nothing we do is right anymore. It seems that all that we believe is wrong to those who are coming along in the next generation. And they've all they've ever heard for two decades now is how bad Christianity is and what a fake it is. My fear is not that we will lose the church. My fear is that we may very well, if God lingers, if Jesus lingers in his return, enter into another 400 years of silence, where there is no semblance of the Lord in our lives, in our community, in our laws, or anything else. We need to pray. A few weeks ago, I began this journey through the book of Luke. It seems a little out of place to be reading some of the Christmas message story here in the middle of April, but that's what we're doing as we walk through here. Last week, we talked about the visitation of the angel Gabriel to Zacharias, ultimately to Elizabeth. Today we're going to talk about the second visitation, the visitation of Gabriel 6 months later to Mary to introduce to her that she would give birth to Jesus. Next week we'll talk about Mary and her visit to Elizabeth. There's actually a fourth visitation, I've mentioned this, and that's the overall visitation of God who came in the flesh to live among us, to dwell with us, so that we could know him in a more personal way. We'll talk about that along the way. Now, I mentioned Christmas. There are two Christmas stories that are highlighted during the Christmas time, one here in the book of Luke, one in the book of Matthew. They don't match. In many ways, skeptics use the fact that they don't match to downplay or dismiss or even disprove the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So let me remind you that Matthew's gospel tells the story of the birth of Christ from Joseph's perspective, from a man's point of view. Here in the book of Luke, Luke, the doctor, tells the story of the birth of Christ from the woman's point of view, from Mary's point of view. And there are often times when a man's view and a woman's view don't actually line up, but in the end, they're actually telling the same story. So I want to remind you of that this morning. Also, I want to remind you that there have been 500 years in Scripture since Gabriel was named as visiting the earth. He visited Daniel. And now there has been 400 years of silence in which God allowed the people to do what's mentioned in the Old Testament. They did what was right in their own eyes. That's the thing that I fear the most. That's the thing that I'm afraid is happening in America, in Europe, and around the world. That we have come to a point where we think that what we want, our feelings, are all that matter. Your feelings are real. In counseling, I'll ask about how do you feel, because through your feelings, I can experience and begin to know what you believe and what's happening. But your feelings will not get you into heaven. I talk about, you know, this whole thing about racism, this thing that's happened at Starbucks. That really amazes me, because Starbucks leadership is as liberal as they come. But now they're being accused of racism. You know, this whole thing about racism is, you know, if you don't agree with me, you're a racist. Let me tell you, I don't judge people by the skin on their body, the color of their skin. But I shouldn't judge anybody at all. But I can know you by your actions and your attitude. And if your actions and your attitude are against what this book says, then you're probably wrong. Now, that doesn't make me right and it doesn't make me perfect. I'll get to that point in a moment. So here, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, or your device and you want to read it, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. This is Gabriel's visitation to Mary to announce that she would give birth to the Son of God. It says that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, 6 months after, not after the visitation, because we know that, Zacharias finished up his tour of duty at the temple, then he returned home, then she became pregnant. 6 months into her pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel, the same one that had gone to Zechariah, to the city of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is a city that's far off the beaten path as far as it comes to the Jewish faith. Jerusalem is the center of Jewish faith and activity. That's where the temple is. It's located somewhere north on a trade route. It's inhabited by many Jews and Gentiles. It's an eclectic city, and a lot of things are going on there. Now, we know that the Gentiles used it as a kind of a traveling city, and the Romans visited it to buy things in the market and things of that nature, the Roman soldiers. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. He was called a Nazarene. And so the city of Nazareth plays a role in this entire gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so it is there that Mary is found and Joseph is found, and the angel Gabriel comes to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, and he comes to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. He is a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, this is what we know about Mary. We know her father's name is Eli. She has a sister named Salome. She's a relative of Elizabeth, who will give birth to John the Baptist. She now lives in this remote town, not in the center of Jewish faith, called Nazareth. She's very young. Now, some believe that in the Jewish faith of that day, that the young girls could be married off at age 12 or 13. They were definitely would be married off by the time they were 18 or 19. We don't know her exact age. She's somewhere in there. So typically, scholars will say, okay, well, let's just make her 15 or 16. Even in our society, that's young to get married along the way. We think that she's poor. We know that she's innocent. She's a woman in a man's world. And in the greater scheme of things, she's of no significance. She's not a scholar. She's not a prophetess. She's nothing but a woman, a child that has been engaged by her family. But we do find out from her words that she is a devout believer in God, and we'll see that in a moment. She may or may not be in love with Joseph. That's part of this pledging process. But she is engaged or pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. We don't know how old he is. He could be 20. He could be 25. He could be 15. We don't know that either. We believe he must have been older because he dies early in this story and in the life of Mary. And he is not there anywhere to be seen or written about in the story of the cross. Now, the word pledged means arranged to be married. It's not just an engagement. It's almost a contract. It's a contract made between the family of the girl and the family of the guy. And it's binding. It's legal in its own sense. Usually a wedding will take place 6, 9, 12, maybe a year later, maybe as much as 15. But usually when the pledging takes place, the marriage plans have begun. They're considered married, but they don't live together. They're still living at their own home, and they are not allowed to have very many close relationships, much less any sexual relationships in their life. That's what we know about this young girl. And I apologize for the water. Let's continue reading. It says, to a virgin named Mary. The angel went to her and he said, greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And Mary was greatly troubled at the words, and she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She had no idea what was about to be said to her and what was about to happen. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And that's a wonderful statement for anybody to know that they have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. And about this moment, her eyes are about this big, most likely. And her mouth's open. And she's beginning to wonder, okay, I'm going to get married. Is that going to happen after we get married? What's this all about? And you will call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, unlike Zechariah, who doubted tremendously when he said, how can I be sure that you're even an angel? How can I be sure that this can happen? She doesn't ask that kind of question. She asked the innocent question, how will this be? There is a sense of faith in even her question. She's not saying, I don't believe it. It can't possibly happen. She's saying, I believe it. I believe your voice. I believe you're from God. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is now in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. And Mary's first response is, I am the servant of the Lord. May your word be fulfilled in me. You ever been called to a greater task? You ever been asked to go somewhere different and had that kind of obedience? Well, Friday evening we participated in a very highly anticipated, long-awaited, very publicly publicized, exceptionally planned, personal spiritual wedding of Jonathan Haney and Haley Lewis. Many of you were here. This young couple, Jonathan, grew up in the church, and then Haley's been attending for quite a while. They met in this church. They got engaged right outside here at this church. And they wanted to be married in the church. There were months of preparation. There was a lot of money spent. We did months of premarital counseling. We talked about every aspect that we could think of about marriage and life together to get as prepared as you can be. And then they chose people to participate. We came up with the order of the worship service. And so we went through all of these plans, and everything went through without a hitch. Well, except for the unity candles. If you were here, we forgot to light them. And so Sue Mayher did a great ad lib and coming down with a candle lit and gave it to Haley's brother. And he comes up there and looks at me and goes, what do I do? And so we light the individual candles, and it's a little round one, and he thinks he's got to turn it over and light the middle one. I said, no, that's all right. And they said, when I reached over with my robe, I almost set it on fire. So we could have had a hot wedding at College Street. Mary anticipated a wonderful wedding. The wedding ceremony, you know, Jesus, his first miracle was performed at a wedding. And weddings in those days were kind of, they were more than our weddings. I mean, we have the rehearsal on one night and a dinner, and then we have the wedding the next day and a reception. Sometimes these wedding ceremonies went 4 or 5 days and a lot of activity. Excuse me. It was something that Mary anticipated and was looking forward to. She was going to abide by the rules. Everything was going to happen according to their plans until Gabriel showed up and everything changed. Let me read this. When the angel Gabriel stood before a frightened little teenage girl, the first words out of his angelic mouth were, "Greetings. You are highly favored among the people, and the Lord is with you. So do not be afraid. You have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." Now, when we look back on this, at Christmas especially, 2,000 years later, and we look back and this is a great story. And we live with it, and we live through it, and we love it, and it's just a great thing. But we don't think about how her parents might have felt that day when she announced she was going to have a child. We don't think about what the neighbors might have said, or the community, or even the church. We don't think about what Joseph may have said or done. This was not going to be exactly what Mary had hoped to happen. Now the Bible tells us that doesn't tell us that there's ever a wedding. What we know is, by the time of the birth, they're married and they have to go to Bethlehem where they have to be registered because the Roman government said so. And after the birth of Jesus, they can't even stay there. They got to flee to Egypt. Nothing turned out like she had planned. Here's a statement. God's favor does not automatically bring the world's accolades, the tributes, the honors, and the world's. God's favor doesn't always mean an easy life. Sometimes things will change in a matter of a moment when God shows up. Her favor would lead to multiple experiences of pain and suffering and difficulties in her life. For example, what I've already mentioned, the public shame. Well, we know what she's been doing. You know, boy, she ought to be ashamed of herself. You know, all the things that we say, we're terrible. We can slander somebody and we can just beat them up and throw them down the drain. And it happened. It happened in her life. She almost lost her life because the law said, even though she was not married, but she was pledged to him, that if this was made known, Joseph could have her stoned in public, stoned to death. Joseph could have divorced her. He could have said, "I'm having nothing to do with this. That's not my child. I'm walking away," and the world would have said, "Good job, Joseph." And the world would have said, "Tough luck, Mary, you'll never get married." Her life might have been spent then the rest of her life maybe as a prostitute. It was a difficult time in her time. But that didn't happen. Joseph was visited by the angel and he came to understand what was going on, and so they were married. But then her favor brought pain of childbirth in a faraway city, in a little village of Bethlehem. She wasn't able to have this child at home and have her mother and her sister by her side with the family to comfort. She was all alone in an animal shelter. She laid her baby in a manger. And then it got worse. Word came to them from an angel, "You've got to flee to Egypt because Herod has gone Herod again. And he's killing all the baby boys to make sure that the Son of God, whoever that might be, is dead." As he grew up, as Jesus got older, Mary had more children, sons and daughters. And as they grew up, and as he grew up, and as he began his ministry, his own brothers and sisters, at first, denounced him, turned away from him, thought he was nuts, gone crazy. She had to experience the pain of his message being rejected by the world. Isaiah 53:3 says this, "He was despised and rejected by all mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised." You ever done that? You walk out, "I don't see that person. I hide my face like I'm looking at something." "He was despised and we held him in low esteem." And finally, her favor led her to stand by the cross that day after he had been illegally imprisoned. He had been illegally tried. He'd been found guilty of nothing. He was beaten. He was mocked. His beard was plucked from his head. He bled and died as he was nailed to a cross. Her favor brought these things on. And most people would say, "If this is going to be what my favor is like, I want nothing of it." But Mary's submission, hear me today, her submission to God's will was part of God's plan of salvation. It was part of the redemption of the world. And this dedicated, sweet, innocent child heard the voice of God speaking to her heart in the form of an angel who was literally there, and she obeyed. Now, what did that angel say that day? What did he say? Excuse me. I'm not going to mention everything, but let me mention a few. The first thing he said was, "You're favored, Mary." He did not say, "You are the perfect one." He said, "You are favored." By the way, we are favored today. You know why we're favored? Because God chose us. God sent His Son in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God has favored us with His blessings and His presence in our life. He said, "Mary, you are favored. You're not perfect." By the way, we don't worship a quad head. We worship a Trinity. "I baptized William in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And I didn't say, "and Mary." We don't worship Mary. She is not God. She is not the daughter of God. And she's not to be worshipped. She can be adored. She can be admired. But she is not part of the heavenly sphere of things. Even she admits. She says, "I'm just the servant of the Lord." She acknowledges attitudes and actions. And she says that. So the angel says, "You're favored and we're favored." We're favored by the same God who came to Mary, because of what Christ did for us on the cross. Secondly, he said, "Don't be afraid." We've heard that over and over and over and over again. We live in a dark world, and I shared some fear of responding to the situation of a bus driver who's a bivocational pastor and all of that. I share the fear that we are allowed, we're standing by and not standing up and defending the faith any stronger because we're so afraid of being called a racist or being called a communist or being called a phobic of something and some nature. When all we're saying is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. All we're saying is God loves you. And you know, it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, where you are, He favored us, and we don't need to be afraid of that. So, in this shadowy world that scares us to death, we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. That's what I'm trying to say. Third thing he says was, "You will conceive." You will conceive. I want to tell you that I think that life begins at conception. There is life there, the male and the female part of us is there, but the human life begins, in my mind, at conception. And he said, "You will conceive." There will be a conception. And yet people want to use this very thing to say Christianity is a hoax because science says. And I want to say, well, science says a lot. But even the true scientists will say their theories, they're our best guess with the knowledge we have. Here's my question. If God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, and if God can make us in His image, is there anything God can't do? And my answer to that is, there's nothing He can't do by His own choice that He wants to do. And so conception is no big deal to me. Luke, as we've already talked about in earlier messages, wrote about things that have been fulfilled among us. These Jews had anticipated this very moment for decades, for centuries. It had been prophesied, and it had come about. Luke says, I've carefully investigated those things. And I told you several weeks ago about all the men, all these great scholars, I mean men that who have forgotten more than I've ever learned, who set out to disprove Christianity, to disprove Paul's conversion, to disprove the resurrection. And one by one by one, they did two things. They got honest. Most of the people who are denying Christianity are not being honest. And secondly, they read the book. They actually read it. And then they went to people and scholars and say, tell me your interpretation of what I read. And then what happened to them is what happened to Mary. And I'll get to that in a moment. He said, I'm going to give you an orderly account of what has happened. Then he says to her, you will give birth to a son, which was a fulfillment that goes all the way back to Abraham, a great nation, all the way back to then. Abraham, through your offsprings, all people on earth will be blessed in Acts 3. Isaiah 7:14 says, and this shall be a sign unto you, a virgin will be conceived and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Which leads to the last thing that I want to mention. He says, you will call his name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word for Joshua. They mean the same thing. The Lord is our salvation, or the Lord saves. And someone says, but now that scripture contradicts. That's what they like to do. They like to find a contradiction. That scripture says his name is supposed to be Emmanuel. Jesus, the Lord saves, is what he came to do. Emmanuel, God with us, is how he came to do it. They're one and the same. It's the same man. It's just like, say, Ken Reed. He is a pastor. He is a preacher. Which one is it? He is a father. He is a husband. He is a son. Well, which one is it? It's the same all the way through. He goes on to say he will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. God will give him his throne of his father David. He will reign over his descendants of Jacob. His kingdom will have no end. How does this all happen? And this is what I was getting to. How can this happen? Mary says. She knows it's going to. How can this happen? She's not doubting. She's not denying. She's not accusing. She just wants to know. What do I expect? All of this will happen because of the work of God's Holy Spirit. That's the truth. If you deny it, you ignore it, it doesn't make it not so. So when God calls us, when He calls you, don't worry about it. Don't wait and see, and don't try to figure out the bottom line. Don't try to understand all the intricacies of God's Word coming into your life to make a difference. Don't worry. Just as the scripture, the sign says, when God calls, just go and see, and you will be blessed. When God through the angel appeared to Abraham and Sarah, said, "You're going to have a child," they laughed. "In my old age, not possible." Holy Spirit did the work. When God came to Zechariah to tell him, "Elizabeth, in your old age, you're going to have a child," they doubted. God said, the Holy Spirit will do the work. But when God came to Mary, a devoted young child, "You're going to have a child," by the Holy Spirit, she submitted. And that is the difference today. When you least expect it, God will show up in your life. You may think He's not there, but He is. You may think He's not real, but He is. You may think He doesn't care, but He does. When you least expect it, God's going to show up. When you least want it sometimes, God wants you for something else. And that'll be the most amazing journey of your life if you, like Mary, will say, "I am the servant of the Lord. What Thy will be done. I don't care how it's going to be done, I'm going to just do it." When you aren't expecting it, God's going to always be there. And when you don't have all the plans, the plan maker has them. God loves you. God loves me. Mary submitted. You know what's wrong with our society today? We don't like that word, submission. We don't like that word to be used in any way, shape, or form in our lives. I want you, in my generation, to go online and Google the millennial interview. It's an interview of a millennial girl who comes into a guy my age for an interview, and it's hilarious. And he's got a job. He's got a job description. He's got a time where she is to come into work and go out to work, and she wants to fight him in the interview over all of those issues. Just Google it. I guarantee you, by the time you type in job interview or millennial job, it'll pop up. It's got that many views. That's the world we're living in. Nobody wants to be held responsible for anything. I'm going to use an illustration that some of you guys know. It's called the outage. I don't do outages, and I hate it when I hear it. Because they don't have a choice, do you? You're going to work some 12-hour days, 6 days a week, have enough time to go home and clean your clothes and brush your teeth and do it again till it's done. It's called being submissive to your employer. Well, folks, we're in an outage. We're in a spiritual outage right now. And we've gotten so lazy that we're not working. We're not accomplishing what God said for us to accomplish. He comes to us all the time and He says, "I have jobs for you. I have work for you. I have places for you to go. I have things for you to do. I am your God." And we say, "Well, I'm busy, Lord. I've got plans." No, we've got to come back to what Mary says. "I am the servant of the Lord my God, and it will be His word will be fulfilled in me." And it's not in there, but it's implied no matter what. Let's pray. I thank You, Father, for the love and mercy and grace that You show us every day. And I know, Lord, that You call everyone, not just the believers. You call everyone to grace and mercy. But many don't believe. Many have shunned it. Many have mocked it. Many have called it fake. But that won't make it less true when they die. Help me, O God, to preach this gospel, and that Your Holy Spirit will take its power and pierce the heart of even the hardest heart that may hear. And for all of us who know You, may we be just as submissive today as Mary was 2,000 years ago. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I surrender all. Jesus, let's stand. Let's sing. Father, thank you for your love and mercy. The surrendering of our life is what we must do every day. Wake up, take up the cross daily, and follow you. Help us, O God, to be that faithful witness, like Mary was, no matter where the travels take us, to serve you well in Christ's name. Amen.